I want to invite you to take your Bible out with me and go to the book of Luke. We're going to start in the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. And again, worship team did an amazing job today, didn't they? Isn't that awesome? They're getting better and better every single week. Or as my grandmama would say, they're getting gooder and gooder. Gooder and gooder. Anybody grow up with grandmama and say gooder and gooder? And my great-grandmama would say gooder and gooder and could spit snuff all the way across the room into a spit tune. Anybody have one of them great-grandmamas that could do that? Anyway, some of y'all don't know what that is, but those were some old days. Well, listen, over the next few weeks, we're going to do something. We're going to change direction as far as my sermon series go. The Lord's really been talking to me about this subject right here, good news of great joy. The world's in a mess. Some of us are very afraid, but the message of the gospel is good news of great joy. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to delve into this subject and just share some things that I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. We're going to be having a very special candlelight communion Christmas service on the Wednesday before Christmas, because we know many of you have Christmas on like we do, Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day. But on the Wednesday before Christmas Eve, we're going to be having a special candlelight Christmas service, and it'll be different than what you've went to before. I'll be doing the Christmas story to candlelight, and it'll have very thematic music and things of that nature, and it will be awesome. So we want you to mark that down your calendar, bring your families on that Wednesday night, and we're going to gather in this room, and we're just going to have a very, very special time together. I look forward to it every year. Now, normally, in our former church, I wrote a program entitled The Grinch That Stole Christmas, and we would have 10,000 kids come during the school before school let out, and then we'd have another 10,000 to 12,000 people who would attend. When we get a building, we're going to throw that down. We're going to bring the Grinch that couldn't steal Christmas to Cook Vegas. And people will come from all over to watch the Grinch that couldn't steal Christmas. And so anyway, I'm looking forward to that, but we're not quite there yet. It takes a little bit of money. You know, we bought costumes like out of Disney World for this deal. We had every toy that every kid loved dancing across the platform. And you should hear those kids go crazy and lose their mind when they saw their favorite toy. But then we would go into the manger scene. It was just beautiful. I look forward to doing it. But we're going to do a Christmas candlelight service this year. All right, y'all ready for the Word of God? Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, verse number 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." Say that out loud with me. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not." One more time. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not." Boy, that's a word for right now, isn't it? Let's read it again. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold," why do I not need to fear? "Because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." One translation says, "I bring you good news of great joy." And then the verse number 11, right after that, says, "For unto us," or "for unto you, a child is born this day in the city of David." We're going to deal with that passage next week as we talk about the Word becoming flesh, incarnation, and what that means for you and I in detail. And as you know, I always try to draw some deep things for you guys. I want us to go now to the book of Romans chapter 14. You're going to need a Bible today because we're going to study the Bible in depth this morning. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17. Romans 14, verse 17. It will look as if Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and Romans 14, 17 don't have anything to do with each other, but I assure you that they do. Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Luke 2, verse 10 says, "Behold, you don't have to fear, for I bring you good news of great joy." The real question at hand is, I know the gospel is good news, but how do I have great joy about that good news? Paul comes along and says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not just what I consume. It's not just dietary laws. The kingdom of God is not just church tradition or religious rituals. In fact, Romans chapter 14 deals with religious rituals. That's what the context is. Here's what he's saying. Religious rituals is not how you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God, listen, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm going to give you the ultimate equation for joy today. And this should mean something to you considering the crazy world that we live in. I'm going to give you the equation of all equations. I'm going to give you the equation of joy. Now, whether you work the math of this equation or not is up to you. And I'm going to tell you, you will have to work this equation over and over and over again. But every time you work this equation, it will come out with the same solution. Here's the ultimate equation of joy. I bring you good news of great joy. How do I find joy in the midst of the days in which I live? Righteousness plus peace equals joy. Say that out loud with me. Righteousness plus peace equals joy. Say it one more time. Righteousness plus peace equals joy. Did you know in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, if you'll just look at the screens here real quickly, Isaiah chapter 64, the Bible tells us that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Look at me. How do I work the equation of righteousness when all my righteousness is nothing to God? Righteousness plus peace equals joy. Look at me. If you don't have righteousness and you have peace, it doesn't equal joy. If you have peace and you don't have righteousness, it doesn't equal joy. You can't have joy without peace and righteousness working together. The first plus the second equals the third in this particular passage. But the question is, if righteousness, let me deal with righteousness first. If our righteousness is like a filthy rag. In other words, your best day to God is filthy to Him. Your best day to God is filthy to Him. You see, righteousness in human standards is defined. If you look up righteousness in the Webster's Dictionary, it would be defined as the quality of being morally true and justifiable. The justification is made according to the conformity of the behavior with the regulation, the constitution, or the context of a nation. That is what the Webster Dictionary says that righteousness is. I want to read it to you again. It is the quality of being morally true and justifiable. Webster says the justification is made according to the conformity of a behavior with a regulation, a constitution, or a nation. So according to the dictionary, according to the world's definition, to be right means to be morally right, and I think that's wonderful. It means to be justifiable, but the way you're considered justifiable or morally right is if you abide by a certain regulation. The problem is, Paul said in Romans 14, 17, you abiding by a dietary regulation doesn't bring righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So according to the Bible, righteousness is not the conformity to a certain regulation or a certain true north of morality decided by the humanistic understanding of what we think or define morality as. In the Bible, righteousness is a much deeper spiritual truth. Listen to me, righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. Not right according to some religious regulation or moral standard that has been dictated by this world system. Righteousness according to God is being right in the eyes of God. So look at the screen. How is it possible to be right in the eyes of God when all of my righteousness, or in other words, my attempts at morality, my attempts at right standing, my attempts of justification of myself by obeying every regulation, how is it possible to be righteous before God when my righteousness on my best day is a filthy rag before God? The truth is, righteousness in its deepest meaning, and just let me build this for a moment, is being right in the eyes of God, including the character, the nature, the conscience, the attitude, the conduct, the action. So nature, attitude, action, and command, which is the word of God. Righteousness, according to your Bible, is based upon God's standard because he's the ultimate lawgiver. And if my righteousness is as a filthy rag to God, how can I be right before God? How is it possible for me to be right before God? Luke chapter 2 tells us, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Jesus is the only way for a human being to be right before God. You can't be righteous before God without Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 11. Just watch the screen here. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't produce good enough righteousness in your own works. The real fruits of righteousness, God's holy standard of what righteousness is, only comes by Jesus Christ. So when Luke said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy," the angels were proclaiming that. For the first time of 4,000 years of the sacrifice of every kind of animal for every kind of sin that man could come up with, that they still could obtain a temporary right standing before God, but every year would have to have their sin covered again. For the first time in 4,000 years, when Jesus comes, we have somebody who has the ability to make us right before God, not based on what I offer, not based on what I give, not based on what I do, not based on where I go to church, but based on the fact that he is the righteousness of God. And if I put my faith in him, I can have his righteousness, watch, I'm going to use a theological word, imputed unto me, the imputed righteousness of God, doctrines that we don't preach in the church anymore, but are so important, the imputed righteousness of God. Let me explain it to you. Go with me, Philippians chapter 3. I love Philippians when it comes to the righteousness of God. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, that I may win Christ." Now watch. "And be found in him." Say that out loud with me, please. "And be found in him." Watch now. "Not having my own righteousness." Look at me. I can't be found in him with my own righteousness. I can't be found in him having my own righteousness. Paul said, "I can't make myself right with God." Look at me. You can't make yourself right with God. If you can make yourself right with God, God would have never sent his son into this world to die for your sin and my sin. You cannot make yourself right with God. You can't be in him having your own righteousness. It doesn't work that way. Right? So look at what the very next verse says here, which is of the law. In other words, by doing regulation. "But that which is through faith," the faith of Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by faith." So look at me. There's none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. No, not one. I don't care how good you think a preacher is. There's none righteous. No, not one. None. I don't know how good you think you are. There's none righteous. No, not one. There has only been one really right man before God who is without sin or without blemish, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has legal right as the spotless Lamb of God to stand before God. And anybody who tries to come in another way is a thief and a robber. You cannot be right with God by the works of the law. Only Jesus can make us right with God. So look at what Paul said about righteousness in Romans chapter 3, verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. How can I have righteousness? If the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, if it's not regulation and rituals, if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, how can I have the righteousness of God? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way. And it is so contradictory to the human mind. It's so simple, yet so very profound. There's only one way. Paul described this way. He said, this way to the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's foolishness. Because man's way to be right, look, according to Webster, is to work a certain regulation and ritual to be right before God. But God's way to be right before Him is to put faith in what Jesus did at Calvary. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the Bible says, the angels say, I bring you good news of great joy, you need to know something. Had Jesus not come, we could never in a million years work our way into right standing with God. But Jesus, the righteousness of God in manifestation in the flesh, we're going to talk about the power of incarnation, another doctrine we don't preach in church anymore. To next week, the power of incarnation. When Jesus, God, stepped into flesh, watch this, God became man so that man could become like God. And so God steps into flesh. Jesus lives a sinless life because He truly is right. He's not trying to fulfill some law or ritual. He is right before God. He dies without sin. Now everybody who places faith in what Jesus did at the cross for them is made the righteousness of God in Christ. Say that with me. The righteousness of God in Christ. There's no such thing as righteousness apart from Christ. You can't be in Christ having your own righteousness. But when you come to the cross and you say to Jesus, I cannot save myself. I'm about to preach myself happy up in here. I can't save myself. I can't make myself clean. I can't deliver myself. I can't even help myself. You can read all the self-help books that you want to. You can go to all the counseling sessions that you can get to, but there's only one way to be right with God, and that is to be found in the man Christ Jesus. And so I become, when I place faith in what Jesus did, you say, well, hold it. I need to do no more. Listen, we don't do to be saved. We do because we are saved. Faith without works is dead. Nobody is saying you won't do. I'm just simply saying there's a difference between doing to work yourself into right standing with God versus being right with God and out of that flowing the works that come as the result of having Christ in you. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again to you. Christianity is not being like Christ. Because being like Christ means you're trying to work to be like Him. Christianity is not being like Christ. Christianity is Christ living in you. That is such a heavy revelation. I wish it could get into your spirit today. You're not a Christian because you try to act like Jesus. There's a lot of good people who live moral lives. And I know even good businessmen and women who live very moral lives, but they don't have Jesus as Lord. That does not make them right before God, right? Just because you do doesn't make you right. Christianity is not being like Him. Christianity is Christ living in you. And when Christ lives in you, the works of righteousness are the byproduct. They're the secondary consequence of what is happening. So now if I do right in life, morality, it's because I have been made right with God in Christ Jesus in my heart. The kingdom of, are y'all okay? Breathe, it's all right. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So watch now, the first plus the second equals the third. Righteousness plus peace equals joy. Say that out loud with me. Righteousness plus peace equals joy. One more time. Righteousness plus peace equals joy. But I got to get the righteousness part right. I got to get the righteousness part right. You know why Christians are so miserable? Because they haven't surrendered to being righteous in Him. They're depressed because we don't know who we are in Jesus, not who we are in you, not who we are according to your family heritage. Thank God for all of that. But I want to tell you, when I came to Christ, I got regened. I got regenerated. I got regened. I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. You might have grew up on Gainsborough Grade. You might have grew up in Smithville. You might have grew up in Allgood. Come on, y'all might have grew up in Coolville. You might have grew up in Baxter. But can I tell you something? Everybody in this room is a king and a priest before God Almighty if your faith is in Jesus Christ. So watch now. Righteousness is not me doing. Righteousness is a result of me believing. It's so contrary to the natural mind. Because the natural mind says, I gotta do. See, if you ever get beyond that barrier, doing won't be a problem for you. When you do to be right, you wear yourself out. When you do as a result of being right, it's limitless energy, unlimited rather, energy all the time, right? It's a difference between doing ministry with the anointing and doing a ministry without the anointing. It's the difference, right? So righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The first plus the second equals the third. The first plus the second equals the third. So when we go to Luke 2 verse 10 and it says that I bring you good news of great joy, you can't have great joy till you get the equation right. It's good news, but you got to get the equation right. Righteousness. Let's do the second part of the equation, peace. Peace. Now this isn't in your notes, but you're going to want to write this down somewhere. I promise you. Peace has two positions. Peace has two positions. One, the first position is peace with God. It comes as a result of having faith in the atoning work of what Christ did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. How do I become righteous? By putting my faith in what He did. I'm being found in Him. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. So I first put my faith in Christ. When I put my faith in Christ, I have peace with God. The barrier between me and God is removed. It's such a beautiful thing. It really is. Let me give you the first scripture here. Let's go to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified. How am I justified? How am I justified? Just as if I never sinned. That's actually a very weak English definition of justification. To be just as if you never sinned. That's a very weak theological or weak definition of a very profound theological term. To be justified is much more than that, which we'll get to maybe next week. Being justified by faith in Christ, I have peace with God. Look at me. There's no peace with God. Look at me. Those of you who are watching by media today, there's no peace with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. No peace with God. So the first position I got to get right if I'm going to have peace is peace with God. You can't have the peace of God till you get the peace with God. There's a difference. You got to have peace with God, which is right standing before God, so that you can access the second position, which is the peace of God. Again, let me go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 here. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So watch now, if I get righteousness right, and I get peace with God, then notice what is the what happens next. I can now access the peace of God. What does the peace of God do? The peace of God guards my heart and my mind. Now this right here makes me want to shout. Do you know in the Greek translation, literally what the word is there? To stand guard. When Paul was writing Philippians, where was he? He was in jail. So a Roman guard would have been standing right outside of his jail to guard him. So when he writes, and the peace of God shall keep or stand guard over your heart and mind. In other words, the peace of God keeps everything out that you need out of your life, and the peace of God keeps everything in that you need in your life. So watch, right standing with God, righteousness equals peace with God. Now I can have the peace of God. Now I can claim the promise of God, give me your peace. Now, why is that? Because no matter what goes on in my life, if death comes, if trouble comes, if life comes, if divorce comes, if pain comes, if money trouble comes, no matter what goes on in my life, I am not my own. I have been bought with the price. I am righteous before God. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and I've got peace with God. And no matter what goes on in my life, now I can rest in the fact that God will work all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. But you can't have one without the other. Right? And I am for counseling, but I want you to understand something. We got so many people that are running to counselors that just need to get right with God. I'm for counselors. My daughter-in-law is a psychologist, but I'm just telling you, there are so many people who are running to a counselor who just simply need to find who they are in God. Who they are in God will work all the other stuff out if they could just figure that out. Righteousness plus peace. Peace, the peace of God, stands guard. Boy, if there's ever been a time that we need peace. And so look here, Luke chapter 2, verse number 10. I bring you good news. But what did he say before? Fear not. That's peace, folks. Fear not. Fear not. I've never seen so many scared Christians as I have right now. We're afraid and running scared. Why? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The Bible says in Isaiah, we are not of the people who draw back. We don't back up. We don't have jellyfish spines. Come on, somebody. We're the kind of people that when the tough gets going, going gets tough, the tough get going. There's an intestinal fortitude in us. In our DNA is the blood of martyrs who gave birth to this thing called the church. We don't have the blood of a sissy running in our veins. It's contrary to who we are. We have the blood of a man who took the cat of nine tails to the point of death, then picked up his cross, carried it up a mountain, stood it up, let him put nails in his feet and hands, and hung there and never called for an angel to come rescue. I got news for the devil. He can deal out, and I know sometimes I feel like giving up, and sometimes I talk about giving up, but if you push me far enough, I'll snap off real quick and go crazy and get an intestinal. I got any other crazy Cookeville people in here? You know how it is. You get pushed to the point that you just don't let nobody push you anymore. That's what's on the inside of us. Well, what gives us that? It's peace with God and the peace of God. Now, I'm going to have you write down two things, and I want you to just go think about them. Number one, you're going to identify with and say amen to easily. The second one, not so much. Number one, write this down. Peace is not the absence of trouble. peace is not the absence of trouble. There's always trouble, right? Peace is not the absence of trouble. If your peace factor is determined by the trouble in your life or the lack thereof, you're in trouble. Because peace is not the absence of trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But with that said, I'm going to teach you something that I've watched for 30 years. The peace of God is not the absence of trouble, but write this down, the offended spirit is the absence of the peace of God. The offended spirit is the absence of the peace of God. I've never met one person in 30 years who was carrying an offense who had the peace of God. Do you know why? Because that bitterness and unforgiveness is the result of an offended spirit. You're never more like God than when you're a giver. And you're never more like the devil than when you're holding unforgiveness and bitterness. Demons and devils have no place of forgiveness in them. No spot of repentance, no place of forgiveness. They are full of hatred and bitterness. Do you know why Christians are tormented? Because they carry an offended spirit all the time. And when you carry an offended spirit, you open yourself up to demons. You're never more like God than when you're a giver. And you're never more like the devil than when you walk in unforgiveness. The offended spirit is the absence of the peace of God. Now, why am I bringing that to the table today? Have y'all ever seen so many offended people in your life? My God, I mean offended over Facebook, offended over Twitter, offended over CNN, offended over Fox, offended if you're black, offended if you're white, offended if you're Hispanic, offended if you're American, offended, I mean, carrying the offended spirit over everything. One of the greatest tools, in my opinion, in the last days is the stone of offense. There's actually four words for offense in the Hebrew. I'm not going to talk about them right now. They culminate into two words in the Greek, proskoma, 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 koma, koma. Coma. When you get offended, you go into a coma that's about you. Pros, coma. And then the second Greek word is scandalon, which is where we get scandal from. Offended people are in a coma because of a scandal. Now, let me show you what the Bible says, because I got to move on to my last point. Psalm 119. Great peace. Say that out loud, please. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now, notice he didn't say thy name. And notice he didn't say the word. Because there's a lot of laws. He's got a single law here. Great peace are, have they which love thy law. This is not the laws. This is, there are 619 laws, or 613 laws. This is the law. What is the law? There is a law that governs the peace of God. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now check this out. And nothing shall offend them. Now, folks, I'm not there yet. I'm confessing sin to you. Anybody else there that you don't get offended by anything? Right? I'm glad nobody lifted your hand. I wanted to cast that lying spirit out of you today. We're going to be casting devils out at the end. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. I think that's really interesting. Now, this is not going to be on the screen, but can we go to Psalm 119, the largest psalm in your Bible? Psalm 119. Can I show you a little nugget here? Psalm 119. We just read 165. Look at verse 161. Psalm 119, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. David said, people in authority have hurt me, and they didn't even have a right to do it. I didn't do anything wrong to be hurt by them. Princes have hurt me. They have afflicted me. Princes have persecuted me, and I didn't deserve it. Have you ever been hurt by somebody and you didn't deserve it? Have you ever been hurt by somebody in authority and you didn't deserve it? Yes, everybody in this room. But then he comes down in verse 165 and says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There is a place that I can get in God with the peace of God that nothing will offend me. See, when we talk about the peace of God, we always, well, I've got peace in the middle of trouble. Listen. Peace is not the absence of trouble. The greatest test of your peace is the offended spirit. Now, I'm going to come in a later message, and we're going to do this at another time because I don't have time. The majority of the people that I have met who carry offense are not offended with people. When I got to the root of it, they were mad at God. Now, that's one thing to let people offend you. It's another thing to be mad at God. Y'all don't look at me in that tone of voice, because I know all of us have been in that place where you wanted God to do something, but God didn't do it like you. And so now you're mad at God. How selfish of us. How egocentric of us. See, what happens is when you get to that place that now you know more than God, you've stepped out of right standing with God. Because now you're saying Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. The first plus the second equals the third. Righteousness plus peace equals joy in the Holy Ghost. Everybody okay? I wish y'all breathed. Some of you look like you're about to pass out. I mean, really. All right. I have good news of great joy. Got good news of great joy. The problem is, I know a lot of Christians don't have much joy. Do you know why they don't have much joy? One of two reasons. They don't understand the righteousness of God, or they don't understand the peace of God. Number one, if I'm going to have joy in this season, no matter what's going on, you know, the first thing I need to do, I need to make sure I'm right with God through Jesus Christ. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? He who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's a confession of lordship. You're not right with God because you come to church. Going to church don't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's don't make you a Happy Meal, or going to Taco Bell makes you a bean burrito. You are not right with God because you go to church. Now, why am I telling us this? Folks, we live in the Bible Belt, and everybody I talk to says they're a Christian. But you're not right with God because mama was saved, or grandmama was saved, or your granddaddy was a preacher. You are right with God by one thing. That is confessing lordship in Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, I don't want to be the Lord of my life. I believe what you did at Calvary 2,000 years ago is the only thing that can save me, the only thing that can really heal me, the only thing that can really deliver me. And so, Lord, I put my faith in what you did, and I submit myself under your hand. I don't want to be found having my own righteousness. I want to become the righteousness of God in Christ. So I'm going to get in you. I'm not going to try to live my life. I'm going to try to live your life. I'm not going to try to be like you. I'm going to let you live through me, righteousness. And then when you get righteousness, all of a sudden there's this peace with God. Now you feel like you can come boldly to the throne of God. There sits my son, 28 years old, 28, right? sorry, son. 28 years old, as big as he is. When he bust up in my house, he don't ask permission for nothing. And if I say no, he goes to mama. Anybody else got kids that do that? Just come in, go to the cupboard, get my chips. I'll come in and all my chips be gone. I'll say, Pam, why'd you eat all my sour cream and onion chips? She said, I didn't. Adam came in and ate them. All right? If he wants something, he gets it. Within reason, if I can get it. I mean, there's nothing he's ever wanted that if I didn't have the money, I just didn't go buy it. I'm an idiot like that, right? And here's the thing. He knows that he's a son. He knows his genetics is in his daddy. So he feels like if it's mine, it's his. Right? He feels like if it's mine, it's his. Stay right there. He feels like if it's mine, it's his. Listen, when you know who you are in Jesus, it doesn't matter if you've drifted into a far country. You have fell amongst the pigs. You are eating with the swine. If you ever come to yourself and know who you are in Jesus, you would say, I would rather go back and be a servant in my father's house, for they have better than I do. Why is it? Because I know in daddy's house, it's always better, even if I have messed up. Don't let the devil tell you you don't deserve what belongs to God. Jesus died to give you everything that heaven has for you. I wish somebody in here would praise the Lord with me. So the writer of Hebrews comes along and says, because of the blood, because of being made right at the cross, I can now come boldly into the throne of grace. Here's the way most Christians come. Y'all come like the Old Testament priests. Did you know the Old Testament priest, when he came into the Holy of Holies, he would back in like this? Do you know why? Because he was scared. Nobody had seen God face to face and lived. He was afraid. He backed in. He wasn't sure if the sacrifice was going to be accepted or not. Maybe there was a spot that he missed on that lamb. But the writer of Hebrews said, oh, because of the blood of a new and living way. It's a new way of living. I'm not doing to be right. I'm not sacrificing to be right. That was never the intent of God. Read Psalm 50. Psalm 50, God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I've never out. God said, I didn't tell you to bring that bull or that calf or that turtle dove. And I'm thinking to myself when I read Psalm 50, well, I know you did. I can take you to the Bible. No, what he was saying was, I never had the intention that I wanted the animal. The intention was never the blood of that animal. The intention was I wanted a heart in you that wanted to be right with me. I know that in the fullness of time, I'm going to send forth my son into the world, born through a virgin, the spotless Lamb of God. I know how you're going to be, but I need you to have a heart. But so many church people come, and we're going to come, and we're going to kill a bull, and God's going to be impressed by what we give and impressed by what we do. Listen, folks, you can't give enough to impress God. He sets on a sapphire seal. Under his feet is transparent gold. There's nothing you're going to give him or I can give him. Nothing impresses God. The only thing that's ever really impressed God was the blood of Christ shed at Calvary's cross that was carried by an angel to the very throne room himself, handed to Jesus, the great high priest, and entered as he entered into that heavenly temple and offered the blood on the mercy seat. It turned God's seat from judgment into mercy. It's the only thing that's ever impressed God. Now Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, whether you think it's Paul or Apollos or whoever, he said, I'm not backing in. This is a new way of living. I know who I am in him. I got a key to the front door. I got a key. I even have key to the bank account. Huh? You say, I don't believe that. Well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. Didn't Jesus come and say, hey, quit worrying about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, and what you're going to wear, and how you're going to look? Quit worrying about it. He said, God puts new dresses on the lilies of the field every day. He feeds the sparrows every single day. You ain't got to worry about that. Why? Because you are a son. If you put Jesus as Lord of your life, it's such a beautiful thing. You say, well, it sounds so foolish. Well, that's what he said. It's the foolishness of the world confounds the wise. My. So watch now. If I got righteousness, I got peace. Here's the last one, is joy. Now, let me give you a definition of joy. Everybody look right here. Joy. Now, this is my definition. If you don't like it, make up your own. Joy is an internal contentment and satisfaction that is free of external circumstances. Joy is an internal contentment and satisfaction. That goes back to that peace with God and the peace of God and all of that work. When I know who I am in him, I'm not struggling to try to become something to impress him. I know who he is. I know who I am. I'm enjoying the journey. And yeah, there's trouble in life and there's problems in life and political things in life and crazy stuff and racial stuff and family stuff and all of that, and all of that's bad, and all of that needs to be made right, and all of that, God believes in justice. I believe in all of that. All of God's into all of that. But at the end of the day, when we're falling off as a Christian because of what we see and what we watch and what we hear, we have allowed the external circumstances to dictate, to rob from us something. It either robbed righteousness or it robbed peace. We either lost sight of who we are in Jesus, or we allowed it to come in and take the peace of God out of us. And so one of the things the Lord's been challenging me with, and this sermon came to me yesterday. I had a whole other sermon, and it was quite beautiful. And yesterday I'm driving and the Lord speaks to me. Romans 14:17 said, "There's the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. Quit allowing everything to rob your peace. You know who you are in Jesus. Quit allowing stuff to rob your peace. Don't allow anything to take your righteousness, and don't allow anything to take your peace, folks. Because if you do, you can't have joy."